going to start the message out. Everybody hear me okay?
Yes.
I'm going to start this message out with a portion of a poem that I think I've read before here. To me, it's, and Kathy, we find it quite funny. It's, how would you describe this poem, Kathy? Sarcastic. We kind of like sarcasm. Well, this, the title of the poem, I don't want to, I do this a lot. I go this way and then people can't see me. So, is called The Crown Prince of Dullness. The Crown Prince of Dullness. Okay? Being dull to things. Being asleep. Not understanding. Being ignorant. Okay? It being in the dark. The Crown Prince of Dullness. It's written by John Dryden. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but basically there's this person named Shadwell, and Shadwell is the heir, going to be the heir to the throne of this particular kingdom, and this is what it says. This is talking from the person of the present king, who is ready to turn the kingdom over to this one particular son. And this is what he says about Shadwell. And I'll make the connection if you don't get it. Shadwell alone of all my sons is he who stands confirmed in full stupidity. The rest to some faint meaning make pretense, but Shadwell never deviates into sense. You getting this so far? Shadwell is not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? Some beams of wit on other souls may fall, strike through and make a lucid interval, but Shadwell's genuine night admits no ray. His rising fogs prevail upon the day. You getting this? What's that mean? His rising fogs prevail upon the day. What's that mean? Come on, come on, come on. What's that? Yeah, and anything that pertains to the day, to light, to wisdom, to understanding. His attitude, his contentment with darkness and fog, confusion, that's what prevails in his life. There are people that when the word of God is being read or being spoken, it never makes any kind of penetration, because they're very self-satisfied with where they are. They don't think that it really matters, this light that comes from God through his word, through his presence, right? And so in the theme that we've talked about in terms of the church being the salt of the earth, and that if the church loses its salt, loses its savor, that it's good for nothing. And it goes and gets trampled upon by men. And we started this whole series of things talking about where the church has lost its savor. And just last week, we started talking about this whole concept of wisdom. And so I'm going to continue this message about wisdom and how important it is that the church walk in wisdom. Because it doesn't seem like one of the ingredients of the salt would be that the church really has a sound mind. Right? The church knows the truth. and stands in the truth. And so we're going to talk about this a little bit more. I think it was the first song, Awaken, Come Alive, right? And you've heard this scripture before, but we're not really going to go there. I'm going to remind you of something, one of the scriptures from last week. Proverbs 8:12 says that wisdom dwells with prudence, right? Wisdom dwells with prudence. In other words, if you're wise, you're prudent. To be wise, you must have a prudent way of approaching life. There are four different definitions for prudence, and I'm going to just read them again. Prudence is defined as the ability to govern oneself by the use of reason. And I'm not going to go back and go through all of what I said there, but reason and faith are not two opposite things. I'll just summarize it by that. Most people think that if you use your reason, then you're not a person of faith. And yet, we're supposed to move as wise people in the wisdom of God. And wisdom and prudence go together. And if we're to be wise, we need to be able to govern ourselves by the use of reason. Yeah.
Isn't there a scripture where God says to someone, come, let us reason together?
Come, let us reason together. Yeah. We're supposed to reason things out. What makes sense, right? Here's another. Prudence is defined as the shrewd management of affairs. Prudence is defined as good judgment in the use of resources, to have good judgment about things. And prudence is also defined as circumspection as to danger or risk. In other words, you think through to circumspect this, to look at all of what's going on and be able to see the risk or the danger that is out there, and to count the cost and figure out reason your way through what's the best thing to do. That's being circumspect. That's being prudent, okay? So all of this we went through last week. Now, I don't think that there's anybody in here that would disagree with the fact that we are moving into a more evil time. Looking at all that's going on in the world, what's going on in our country, that evil seems to have stepped up the pace in this life. And the things that were the baseline of understanding and conduct don't seem to be there anymore. It seems like everything's turned upside down. What's good is thought of as evil. What's evil is thought of as good. People lift up the evil person, the dark person, the shadowy figure, can't think of the guy's name now, but a person who has some deep, deep fault in their life, and they're the ones that are kind of looked at and raised up on a pedestal. In just about anything, in any way that you think in life, it seems like bad is thought of as good these days. How many of you would agree? You agree with that? You would agree. So there's something going on, isn't there, in the world? You've heard this so many times over the last numbers of messages. But we really do have to get this really understood in our minds and rehearse this in our minds, what time we're in. I thought this was interesting. In the course of preparing for this, talking about evil time, There's this quote, Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. Really? Yeah. That was an amazing thing that I came across. This was quoted from Angela Merkel. Do you know who she is? She's the Chancellor of Germany. Well, whatever. Angela Merkel. Okay? There, if you look at what's really going on in the world, there's hundreds of millions of Christians that are being persecuted. When you think of countries like China, Indonesia, all of the Middle East, North Africa, where the Arabs are, that's a big portion of population. Yeah, Egypt's one of those. Yeah, Egypt's one of those. Syria. Now, yes.
I don't know if you saw that. We had two women from Iran on.
Yeah.
And they had been jailed, and they were going to have to stay there. But there was so much flat in the country. There was, And there was, because they were Christians, and they were out, hunting people. And there was so many companies that contacted them that they had found them there.
That's right. This is what's going on in many places in the world. We're in an evil day. And it's growing worse, and we know that it's going to as we approach the coming of Christ, right? I mean, this isn't like some brand new revelation for us. We understand that that is very, very true. And here we are right in that very time. It's biblical. Now, and it shouldn't catch us by surprise, the scripture says that the wicked, evil people, hate the righteous. Why would evil people hate the righteous? Yeah, it shows them up. And they don't like it. And they hate. Darkness hates light, doesn't it? And so there's something that's going on in the world, and the world is more and more trampling on the church. Right? Would you say that? Oh, yeah, I think so. Let me just, I want to say something here about love and hate. They certainly hate us, and they want to slay us. I wrote down a scripture here if you want to. You don't have to go to it now, but Psalm 37, verses 14 and then 32, talk about how the wicked want to slay the righteous. It isn't that they just don't like us. They want to kill us. They want to eliminate us. And to just kind of push that off and say, oh, big deal, you know, it's stupid. That is not being prudent, because that means that you don't foresee the possible danger and then you don't prepare yourself for that. Wouldn't that be stupid? Now, I guess I'll go over to this side first. So talking about this love and hate thing. As Christians, how many of you believe that we shouldn't hate anything? No hands up. Way to go. All right, now. Because if you don't have a balanced approach, it is so, so important to be the kind of Christian that Blake was talking about, that Jesus said in Matthew 5 that he quoted out of, that we're supposed to love our enemies. Love those who persecute you and all of that. Now, we can have a, if that's all you hear as a Christian, that all it is all that it is love, you might think that you're not supposed to hate anything. And yet the scripture says something about, we're getting back to wisdom here. One of the things that scripture says is, let me get the verse, the exact verse. I'm going to read you this one first. Proverbs 9:10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now listen to this. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you don't see that there has to be this strong opposing feeling and force in you that opposes evil, that hates evil, and all it is just this nebulous kind of love that allows evil to just go in on you, that allows evil to destroy families and all of this, and we don't do anything about it because all we have to do, because I've heard this in Christian circles, all we got to do is love. That's not the whole picture. That is definitely there. We need to have love, but we better hate evil, or else you're not listening to the full gospel. You're only listening to the gospel that you think is right. The scripture tells us to hate evil, doesn't it? Now, you might say to me, well, we're supposed to hate the sin, but love the sinner, right? Hate the sin, love the sinner. And yet the scripture also says, I hate those who hate you. So you can't take a certain scripture and then just make that your doctrine. You've got to have all of that woven together. And I know for a fact that mankind needs to learn how to love. Hate comes a little more easy. And so I don't want you to get the wrong idea what I'm saying. But I also don't want us to go off into some flowery little thing that isn't the balance of what the Word of God says. We're supposed to have our lives guided by the Word of God, not by a portion of the Word of God that sounds wonderful, that makes us appear to be so loving, because that's what we quote. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I hope you don't get the wrong idea that I want us to hate people. I don't. We need to be loving. We need to reach out. But we better never, ever tolerate evil. We need to hate evil if we're going to walk in this word. We need to hate evil. And I don't know if the church as a whole has grabbed a hold of that balance. That we really we hate evil in ourselves, or do we tolerate evil in ourselves? Do we point our finger at others and hate the evil in them, but tolerate the evil in ourselves? Yeah? Yeah, what? We all have that. And this is why judgment begins in the house of God, doesn't it? We have to have that. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 10 that says, we're ready to... this is an interesting scripture, because these aren't scriptures that are said a lot to Christians, because it doesn't seem to go with everything that people want to hear. The scripture says that we are going to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is complete. We're supposed to revenge all disobedience. What's revenge mean?
Payback.
It's payback. There's going to be this thing where we are so against evil in ourselves, in what's going on in the world. Doesn't some of the lying that you hear, the outright lies, and you know they're lies, and you're hearing it on TV, doesn't that bother you? Does it bother you when you see hear about the Christian persecutions in Syria and other places, and Egypt? Does that bother you at all? Or is that just something that's happening over there in the Middle East? Or does it bother you because it's not right? That it's against the kind of people that God created us to be? Shouldn't that stir us up to not want that? To cry out to God for deliverance for those fellow Christians? Shouldn't we? You know, if you come to this church, you realize that you don't get a normal kind of soft thing. And I'm not trying to be prideful about that. I'm just saying God wants us to have a very balanced view of the scriptures, of who he is. And that's how we're supposed to look at life. And that's where we're supposed to tailor our way of thinking to his. Not tailor the Bible to our way of thinking. And so many Christians, people, do that. Don't we? Yes, and I'm getting to that, Kelly. Oh, no. No ruin at all there. That's good. Oh, I wrote this little thing down, and I heard somebody say it. I think it was Rich. This isn't just happening over in other countries. We are seeing, in a country that was founded on Christian principles, we are now seeing in our country the creeping kind of thing that's coming against Christians being able to speak what they believe to be truth, whether it's about abortion or other social situations. Yeah? Has that been going on for quite a while? To shut the mouth of Christians. And you know what most Christians are doing? Shutting their mouths because they don't want to be thought of as intolerant. They shut their mouth because they feel intimidated by the world. Yeah, and that's the whole purpose, to intimidate Christians, to silence Christians. And we, as a church, has stepped back, and therefore we've lost some of our savor. And I'll tell you what, the church stepping back emboldens the wicked to go after more of it, to squash us, because they hate Christ, and therefore hate us. They slew Christ. Of course, they couldn't keep him in the grave. And they want to slay us. Oh, no. They don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. And yet the scripture says that that's exactly what they want to do. It's like the United States thinking that we can make peace with militant Islam. If we just love them and show them that we care, then they'll come and see that we're not this ugly, horrible country, and they will accept us and embrace us. How's that gone so far? They don't. That's not in them, because they hate Christ and they hate us. Nothing that we do is going to change that for those that have taken a hold of the militant side of Islam. It's not going to change them. Our love that we show will break down some Muslims as well as others, and they will come into Christ. But don't be fooled. There's going to be quite a few Muslims and other people that hate us because they hate him and are never going to change. Do you know that? The whole world doesn't get converted to Christianity. You know that? So does God want us just to lay down and let evil walk over top of us? Do you think that that's what he says? Do you think that turning the other cheek is about that? That isn't what turning the other cheek is. That's another message, and I'm not going to get into that today. Because that is not what Jesus meant when he says turn the other cheek. Not a bit. Okay. So, if you believe you're in an evil time, what does the scriptures tell the wise to do? So that's what I'm going to get to. If the scripture talks about evil and what we're supposed to be like when facing evil, maybe we should listen to that. Huh? I ended the message last week with this scripture, so I'm going to start with this one. If you would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 22. We'll start with this one. Proverbs chapter 22. What should the prudent, wise person do when that person sees all these things happening? It isn't brought to bear like it's outright persecution, but he starts to see indications that evil is encroaching more and more. I hope that we're prudent so that we can even foresee that things are moving in a certain direction. For some people, the baseball is going to hit them in the head before they realize the ball's coming at them. Oh, look at that. Boom. Then it's too late, isn't it? It is. It's too late. And if you can't, if it's going to take a police state to come in and take your children or to do this or do that to you, freeze your bank accounts, do something because you're a Christian, and then you're going to wake up. That might be too late at that time. A prudent person sees these little things happening, and they go, what do I need to do? And this is what we're going to talk about here, okay? So Proverbs 22:3 says this: a prudent man. What's prudent mean? What's that? A wise person. Can you give me some other descriptions there?
Having
foresight, good judgment. In other words, something else. What else? Is a person disciplined, right? He can govern himself with reason. He sees this and says, if this continues, then this is the consequence of it. What do I do in order to not have to deal with that consequence? Would that seem reasonable? Yeah, okay, all right, so let's do this. And Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Now, I'm reading from the King James. And hides himself. But it says in mine, but the simple continue on and are punished. Now, you could also read it this way. A prudent man sees evil coming and hides himself. But the easily misled, the ignorant, the naive, the open-minded, the foolish person. That's what that word there, simple, means. It means to be easily misled. It means someone who's ignorant, someone who's naive or open-minded or foolish. Open-minded in the fact that isn't that what's pushed on us these days? Oh, we've got to be open-minded. You've got to be tolerant. God says that's foolish. That's simple. And simple-minded people, there's a consequence that's coming for that.